We turn to God's Word, Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. The text this morning is verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 46. Isaiah writes before the people of Israel go into captivity, warning about that captivity. But then in the second half of the book of Isaiah, he writes as though the people of Israel are in captivity. And you'll recognize the Babylonian gods, which he refers to in the first verse, gods which the Babylonians trusted in, as well as many of the people of Israel as well. People of Israel, too. But let's read that context in mind, the first 13 verses. Hear the word of God. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. We read that far in God's Word. Let's reread verses 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. In whom must we put our trust? As a church of Cornerstone, as parents raising our children, whom we have baptized, for our care, for our preservation now and always, who should we put our trust in? The simple answer of God's word this morning is in God alone. And the God who says, hearken, that is, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, for you are born, that is, carried by me from the womb or the belly. Trust God, beloved. Trust Him alone. This is the true God. There is no other. He uses means, but He is the one who carries. Isaiah draws a contrast in this text and context. He contrasts the God who carries us to the idol gods of the world who are carried. That's verses 1 and 2, and then also after the text in verses 5 and following. The picture that he gives for us is a very picturesque illustration. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon beasts, and so on and so forth. Isaiah pictures idols being carried on the shoulder and loaded upon a cart that is pulled and borne by oxen. He gives a picture of what is going to happen after the Babylonians are defeated by Cyrus and the Medes and Persians. And our knowledge of the book of Daniel helps us here. Soon Babylon would be destroyed. The ones who took or who would take Israel into captivity would go into captivity themselves. And this is what would happen, Isaiah says. Their idols, who they celebrated and worshipped as the victors in the beginning, are now loaded upon an ox cart and instead of carrying Babylon, they are carried. They're not only being carried, but they are teetering back and forth as the oxen pull that cart along the road. Back and forth as that shaky ox cart goes, the idols tilt, teeter, totter, and then fall. Idols of wood, stone, gold, silver cannot stand themselves. Idols that the people of Babylon and also the Israelites had trusted in cannot help. They cannot save. They cannot bear the burdens of God's people. Rather, they are a burden to oxen, Isaiah says. God is very different. God is far different. Hearken unto me, the Lord God says to you this morning. I carry you. Don't rely on false gods. Don't rely on the money that you have or seek to gain. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your own strengths. Don't rely on anyone, any person. Rely on God alone. Whom will you liken me to? Verse 5. Don't make anyone my equal. Rely on God alone. For He carries you as you carry your children. He carries the children themselves. He carries His church. He carries when we're young, our text says. And He carries when we're old. Hearken. Listen to the simple word of God. Carried from the womb, first the promise, second to His elect, and for our hearing. It's simple. But often the simple words of God are very deep. They always are. Not often. They always are. And to understand the depth of this promise, let's understand the illustration within our text. God gives us, through Isaiah, an illustration of a mother. a mother who carries a child. The two parts of this illustration, first, the mother carrying a child while that child is yet within the womb. A mother who has a child within her womb is properly said to carry that child. And soon after, the second part of this illustration is of a mother 9 months later carrying the child close to herself, holding that child in her arms after she has given birth to that son or daughter. She does not stop carrying that child. That's the picture. Three important points about this picture. First, the carrying of the child is the carrying of a burden. The word born in verse 3 has this idea. It does not merely mean to lift up a child or lift up an object, but it means to bear up under a weight, something that is heavy, something that is burdensome. When you pick up a child immediately after birth, that child does not feel so heavy. And in a certain sense, she or he is light. And there is joy. There is joy in carrying a child. I'm not denying that. And yet the first point of this illustration is that that child is a burden. The mother who has that child in the womb, that first part of the picture, knows, especially when she approaches full term, that that child is a burden. To go through labor and give birth is a burden. After the child is born, though that child is physically light, there are burdens to carry with that child. As that child grows, every parent knows, the longer that child remains in the arm, that arm aches because gravity pulls that child downward. And that child is always being pulled downward to fall. And falling is not only something that happens physically, but spiritually, and therefore parents know, and the mother especially experiences it, that when that child falls into sin and failures, that child is a burden. Not only when young, but also when old. Childbearing is appropriately called childbearing because children are burdens. Joys, I said. Joys to the godly parents too. But at the same time, also a burden. From within the womb and onward. That's the first part of this picture. The second characteristic of this picture is this. It is of a mother carrying not only a burden, but carrying the child intimately. It is an intimate carrying, not as a burden, not only a burdensome carrying. A mother does not hold a child like she holds a bag of groceries. A mother takes that child and holds that child close. There is an intimate activity going on here meant to communicate to that child, even though he or she does not yet understand words. They can understand love. There is a cherishing kind of carrying, a holding close, gentle carrying. Within the womb already, there is such a carrying. And then also after birth, a connection forms between mother and child. It is a carrying that is of a burden. It is a carrying that is intimate and close. But finally, thirdly, it is a carrying that is for movement. That's the purpose also. The word carry has the idea of transporting, transportation. A mother carries her child not only to keep that child close, not only to keep that child from falling, but also to move that child from one place to another place, from one place in the house to another place in the house, as she cares for that child. And then to take that child and carry that child outside of the house to do the various tasks that are at hand in life, and then to bring that child back home. That is the picture before us. That's only the illustration, however. A beautiful illustration which you, many of you, are familiar with from your own experience. But it is an illustration of the more beautiful reality of God carrying His children. God is like a mother. No, in this day and age, we have to clarify, His name is not mother, His name is Father. And yet as a father, with His strong arms, as it were, He cares for His children as tenderly as the most tender of mothers. That's God. And He carries us. Go through those three characteristics with me and apply it. First, He carries us, we who are burdens. At baptism today, we confess as parents and we confess together the need for washing is exactly because we are burdens. We are sinners, conceived and born in sin. We are prone to fall. And the gravity which we mentioned earlier, which takes our children and threatens to bring them to fall physically, represents for us the gravity of sin. That is our nature, prone to fall. Not only physically, but spiritually. Falling, not only to sin and to death, but to hell itself. That's where our sins bring us. The weight of sin presses downward upon our consciences, not only the weight of sin stronger than gravity presses us downward, not only to death day by day, but the weight of sin presses us downward, down to hell. That is what we deserve. How are we held up? How are we held up? We are carried. God says in His Word, verse 4, I am He. I will carry you. I bear you. Here's the Word of Christ. I have promised to preach and will continue to preach with every sermon. The Word of Christ is here. Jesus says, I carry my burdensome people. How? By taking your hell, which you are to fall to of yourselves. By voluntarily falling under the weight of God's wrath in your place. By carrying your burden of sin that presses you down to death and hell itself. By taking on your humanity first. By going to the womb to carry your burden of sin there. Immediately when I was conceived. From womb to tomb to carry your iniquities, as Isaiah 53 later on says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And having borne our sins, He died. And on the third day rose again. And as He ascended, Jesus Christ, with His nail-scarred hands, He carries. Having carried our sins, He carries us, who are now in His sight without sin. And what do as children? We still sin against His face and provoke Him. And He bears long with us. carrying us in his arms, he promises, John 10:28, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Even when we fight against him, as a child sometimes squirms in his mother's arms, to get out, not knowing that when he does, when he squirms, he will fall and injure himself. We do that too. But he holds on to us, bearing long. He carries us who are burdens, but secondly, remember, he carries us not only as burdens to keep us from the pit of hell, but he carries us intimately. He carries us close as a mother. The doctrine of the covenant is here. It is not a cold doctrine. It is not a cold agreement between two parties and two sides with some sort of contract, piece of paper, and signatures. But it is a relationship. It is a relationship of love represented here in this picture. Like a mother, God takes us and he connects himself to us and holds us and cherishes us. The word covenant means literally clasp. God makes a covenant with us, and this is what he does. He clasps us in his everlasting arms and will not let us go. He holds us closer than a mother even can, because he holds us not only physically, because sometimes physically, according to the feelings that go on in our bodies, we don't feel him close, but he holds us close. He holds us close as to our souls. The infinite, strong arms, the everlasting arms of God are exceedingly tender in his covenant clasp. And beloved people of God, as he carries us not only as burdens and carries us intimately, he moves us as a mother moves that child from place to place. In an external sense, God does this. It's what Isaiah was saying for the people of Israel who would be carried to the Babylonian captivity physically. The promise is that God would go with them, carrying them there. And that promises to us too, from the womb onward, through life. God sovereignly controls every aspect of our life, as difficult as it is, every circumstance in his providence. He carries us to face the specific trials of our life that we must face for our own spiritual good. Any difficulty of pregnancy, any depression, any conflict, any difficulties in our families, of cancer, of vacancy, of old age. He moves us. From one place to another. But he carries us, moving us, not only in that external sense, but in an internal sense also. Because through life, as he is sovereignly governing where we go, what we face, he's working to move us inwardly, to move us to more love of him, to move us to more trust in him, to move us along life's pathway in a spiritual progress. As we move toward glory, whether we are adults or whether we are little children, God is carrying us. And whether we feel arms under us or not, he is there. O house of Jacob, remnant of the house of Israel. That's who he addresses. You are born, you are carried from the womb. To whom is he making this promise? The short and clear answer is to his elect, and to his elect alone. That is the emphasis of this text. It is not to everyone. This promise is not to the reprobate, though we ourselves do not know who they are. This promise is not even to every single person in the visible church of Jesus Christ, because there are tares among the wheat, as Jesus tells us. But this text is to the elect, and the elect who show themselves to be such through faith. The passage that we have before us in Isaiah 46 should remind us of a different passage in Romans 9, the mention of Jacob and Israel, which is another name for Jacob, born from the belly, should, as good Reformed people, register in your mind another passage which is parallel here. The children not yet being born, Romans 9, 11 through 13, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved. The Jacob of Isaiah 46 too. But Esau have I hated. This point is made more emphatic in Isaiah 46, verse 3, when it says, parallel to Jacob and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Which means that though the promise was to Jacob, it wasn't to every single one of Jacob's children. A remnant is a small piece separated from the full piece of cloth. A small group of people. A remnant, the elect, many in Isaiah's day in the house of Jacob, of the family of Jacob, of his generations, were showing themselves in their apostasy not to be believers and not to be elect. And so when God makes this promise, he is making this promise to his church, whom he has chosen from before the foundations of the world, a church which is often small. Election cuts through the line of believers also. That might seem like bad news to democratic American minds with a skewed idea of fairness. That might seem bad news to those who think they are all entitled, we with our children, to God's love. But it is good news because that means God's love and his promises are special. They're special to you who believe. Not to everyone does he give this, but to you who believe. Not you who are not a sinner. No, you're a great sinner. You're a burden, remember. But to you whom he has given faith. You who are the least deserving. That's grace. That's true love. And he has promised to save us and our children. Not every single one, as I clarified. But he has promised to save us and our children even before they are able to express their faith. Even when they have to be carried and cannot move themselves to the baptismal font. Even in their weakness, which reflects our own weakness. The promise is, I will gather, Isaiah 40, the lambs in my arm and carry them in my bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He carries us and the children of the promise. But as we must be reminded, baptism is not only a sign of covenant promises to children. But we are those children, each one of us. I have carried you, God says, from the womb. each one of you from the womb, you who believe. I have carried you and will continue to carry you even to your hoar hairs, he says, even to your old age, literally when your beard and when your hair on your head gets gray, gets white, I still carry you. When you were unconscious of it, I carried you. When you didn't want me to, I carried you. When you didn't even understand the promises spoken to you, I carried you. When you're on your deathbed and are unconscious, I carry you. I carry you as a mother. You who are a burden, often to yourself. You who are my friend, my beloved, who I cherish and forgive. And you who I move with my everlasting arms to glory. This promise is made to individuals. But the main and the prime application is to the church as a group. Notice, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and remnant of the house of Israel. What is true of the individuals in that house, God is promising to the church as a whole. And so I make that application to you, Cornerstone, house of God here, house of Jacob and house of Israel. God's promise is to you. And when you were in the womb of South Holland, I carried you. When you were born 20 years ago as a separate church, I carried you. When you were small, of 25 families, barely, I carried you. When you went through growing pains and losing members, and the last vacancy, I carried you. When you went through years of growth and you attributed that to man, I carried you. And therefore I will carry you as you mature, as you get older, unto the hoar hairs of your head. That's God's promise. I have made you, he says, I have created you. The argument is from the greater to the lesser. I have made you, not only each one of you, I have created you, fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb, but I have made you. I have put you together in a church, in my providence. I have made you. That's the greater work. I have saved you and put you together as a diverse group of beautiful people. And if I have done that, God says, then the lesser will be true also. What I have made in my love, I will continue to carry in my love. The promise is for our hearing. God says, hearken, listen, do not shut your ears. There are many reasons that we might be shutting or blocking our ears right now. We might say, this is familiar, so I don't need to hear this. We might think of ourselves as self-sufficient. I can carry myself. I got this as a parent. I can do this on my own. Self-sufficiency blocks our ears to hear. Sometimes we confuse, as I mentioned, God with the means. And we don't want to hear this. But hearken, God says, put aside any idol and hear. I carry you. Always have. Always will. I myself, he emphasizes. We might not like repetition in God's word or repetition in a sermon, but God repeats anyway. I myself, he says in verse 4 again and again, which means no one else. Everyone else is indispensable. Is dispensable. I myself carry. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. For I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, we trust Thee. Our life and our times are in Thy hands. We trust Thee and Thy good plan. We trust Thy everlasting arms which hold us as individuals and as a church, carrying us onward through life unto our eternal home. We trust Thee, Lord. We pray, help us to trust Thee more. For Jesus' sake, amen.